Today we are starting our summer preaching series, which is called Drawn Together, Reflections from the Wilderness. This series will focus on the book of Exodus. Now, last Sunday, you all were really smart because when I asked you to tell me what overarching story is recorded in the book of Exodus, you figured out that Exodus is about the Exodus. You all were very, very smart last week. Exodus is about the Israelites' miraculous escape from slavery in Egypt and their long journey through the wilderness to the promised land. Through the summer months, we're going to join the Israelites in the wilderness as they discover who God is and who they are as God's people. We're going to see what wisdom we can glean from these wilderness wanderings and how the Israelites' journey might inform and inspire our own journeys of faith. Now, last week, our scripture reading came from one of the chapters toward the end of Exodus, but today we're going to rewind, and we're going back to the beginning. At the very beginning of Exodus, the Israelites are thriving. Their community is growing in leaps and bounds, and they are considered honored guests in the land of Egypt. But then everything changes. A new king arises over Egypt, and this new king no longer sees the Israelites as welcome guests. He sees them as a potential threat. So instead of letting the Israelites live in freedom, he enslaves them. Instead of allowing the Israelites to flourish, he tries to kill them. But not everyone is willing to participate in this new king's death-dealing ways, which means there is hope, even in the midst of dangerous and desperate times. It is that hope that comes to life in a little boy named Moses. It is that hope that forms the very foundation of the book of Exodus. So let's see how that hope is born anew as we listen for the word of God, starting with Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. The new king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and allowed the boys to live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her own son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Here ends the reading. For the word and God of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Our middle hymn today is "Great God, We Sing Your Mighty Hand." If you're here in the sanctuary, you will find it in the hymnal. And if you're worshiping from home, the words will drop into the comments so that you can sing along with us. Please be seated. And please join with me in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In Hebrew, the book of Exodus is called the Book of Names. It's not hard to guess why when we find that the first verse of Exodus is this: "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. These are the names of 11 of Jacob's sons, the 12th being Joseph, the Joseph made famous by his amazing Technicolor dream coat. Joseph was already in Egypt when Jacob brought the rest of his family into that foreign land. So his name isn't included in that opening list, even though it was his position and his power as a high-ranking member of Pharaoh's court that gave his family the opportunity to find sanctuary there. These are the names. That is how Exodus begins. These are the names of the ancestors that link the story told in Exodus to the story that comes just before in the book of Genesis. Exodus begins with the names of Jacob's sons to remind us that this is the very same Jacob who was Isaac's son and Abraham's grandson, the same Jacob who we count as one of the great patriarchs of the Israelites. These are the names that remind us of God's promises made to Isaac and to Abraham and to Jacob, the same promises of blessing and abundance made in the book of Genesis that seemed to be coming to fruition now in Exodus. But then everything changed. A new king came to power, and that king did not know Joseph's name. The new king felt threatened by the Israelites because there were so many of them. He feared they might rebel and join the ranks of the enemy in a time of war. So the new king began a campaign to control the Israelites by forcing them into slavery. But the more the Israelites were oppressed, the more they multiplied. So the king came up with a new plan, ordering two midwives to kill all the male children who were born to Israelite women. But remember what we heard today. Shiphrah and Puah feared the Lord more than they feared the king. So they let the boys live. So the king had to change tactics yet again, this time decreeing that all Egyptians had to kill any newborn Israelite boy by drowning him in the Nile. It is against that backdrop of death that a Levite man and his wife appear. Now, we don't know their names. What we do know, as we heard today, is that the woman gives birth to a son, and when she can no longer hide him without fear of being discovered, she finds a basket that will keep him safe and dry. She puts her baby in the basket and sets the basket in the reeds on the bank of the Nile, and then she has the boy's sister wait there to see what will happen. And along comes Pharaoh's daughter. Along comes the king's daughter, who discovers the child and decides to defy her own father's decree by raising the baby as her own. She goes on to name him Moses, which comes from the Hebrew word that means to draw out, because she says she drew him out of the water. But Moses' name also foreshadows the larger role he will play in the book of Exodus, for he is the one who will draw the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And that is the journey we will follow this summer. We'll reflect on what the people of Israel learn about themselves and about God as they travel from Egypt to the promised land, as they move from chaos to community, as they journey from despair to hope, from slavery to freedom, from death to life. But today we start with hope in a basket. Now, there is a story about a Zen master who was invited to a great Catholic monastery to instruct the monks who resided there about the practice of Zen Buddhism. The holy man urged the monks to meditate constantly. He told them if they practiced that, if they gave it their all, true understanding would come to them. But in order for that to happen, he said, you must put your whole heart into it. All of the monks listened attentively and smiled politely, and then finally one of the monks raised his hand and he said, Master, our way of prayer is a little different than yours. We have been meditating and praying in the simplest fashion without any effort. For we believe that a person must wait to receive the grace of God. Isn't there anything in your tradition about this gift of grace that comes from doing nothing, that comes to a person uninvited? When he heard this, the Zen master laughed. And he said, my dear fellow, the reason we Buddhists put so much effort into prayer is because we believe God has done enough already. Now, maybe you realized by now that one of the major players in the Bible seems to go unnamed at the beginning of the book of Names. In the midst of the horrors of genocide and the fight for the survival of the Israelite people, we might expect God to get all the credit right from the get-go. But instead, we have a group of women, Shifra and Puah, Moses' mother and his sister, Pharaoh's daughter. Notice that two of these women are named Shifra and Puah, and it really is a big deal to have women named in Scripture. These women are the ones who boldly took a stand against Pharaoh's destructive plan. And of course, we can see the ways in which God was on the side of these five women, whether things appeared that way or not. We can see how God was working behind the scenes to get them to carry out the divine plan for life and liberation, a plan that God will later have a huge hand in finishing. But right here, in the story of the baby named Moses, we are reminded that it was a group of ordinary women who made a big difference. They didn't sit around and wait for God to make the first move. Maybe the way they figured things, God had already done enough. And maybe it was their turn. And maybe now it's our turn. Maybe it's our turn to bring hope to life, even in the midst of desperate and dangerous times. Part of what is so inspiring about this story is that hope is born when ordinary people decide they have a part to play in standing up to injustice, in working for freedom, in bringing about new life in the world. So often when we look at all that is wrong, we can feel powerless because we are just ordinary people. How can we ever make a real difference? We're not powerful enough. We're not famous enough. We're not big enough. But in those moments, remember this. The Hebrew word that means basket in this story, the basket Moses' mother uses to save him. That word is used in only two stories in the Bible. It's used here and in the story of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, Moses' basket, the same word. God can work to save the world through both a big, huge ark and a little, tiny basket.